open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. You know, we're all real people here, isn't it? Isn't it amazing to realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. All of us were sinners. We were condemned, headed for hell. But Jesus interposed His precious blood, saved us by His grace. We didn't deserve it, but He saved us. On the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins. And so He died that you and I might have our sins forgiven, and that we might have eternal life. And that we, as mortal beings, knowing that it's appointed unto man once to die, and there's coming a time when it'll catch up with every one of us if Jesus doesn't come first, that we serve a God who has the power to raise us up from the dead in the resurrection. And to have the assurance that Paul gives us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead the third day. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 6. The only problem is that when I start reading in Romans 6, I don't know where to stop. You try to stop at a period and then it just, you know, pushes you on into the next verse, seems like. But let's start here and see what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Remember, we've been cleansed from our sins. We've been saved. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, remember that statement, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now he's going to talk about baptism. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, that means from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, we'll throw the brake on. In this scripture that we've read, we see that God desires for us to be like Him in His likeness. In the beginning, when God made man, He made elephants and giraffes and all of those other funny looking creatures, the hippopotamuses and things. Then He said, I'm going to make something different. What shall I pattern it after? And God said, I will make something new. Something that looks like me. I'll make something in my likeness, after my own image. And He created mankind. He made man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul in the likeness of God, bearing God's image. Sin came along and man fell. He still looked like God, but he didn't act like Him. Because sin now had dominion in his heart and in his soul. And death had come because of sin. And God's image in man was tarnished. And then God decided that He was going to do something about it. And that's when He sent His Son into this world to die for sin, so that we might once again be in the likeness of God. Remember, it was sin that tarnished that image. So we have the privilege to be like Him, to identify with Him. Now listen, there are a lot of people that are in this world today that are saved. The only thing is, it's difficult to tell them apart, those that are saved from those that are not saved. Because so many times they go to the same places, they speak the same language, they do the same things, and it's hard to tell them apart. How would you like to go to a big football game when both sides out there on the field had on the same identical uniform? Now, it would be kind of hard to keep up with who's doing what, wouldn't it? So usually when you see somebody playing on a sports team like that, they'll have different type uniforms on. You got your red and your blue. I never played football, but I can just imagine how hard it would be if you're out here on football. How many people on 11? Is that how many they are? How many plays football? 11, yeah, I got that one right. I was afraid I'd get it mixed up with basketball or something. Okay, so you got 11 men out here, 11 on each side, and they're all dressed up in red uniforms. If you're out there in the middle of them, you wouldn't know who to tackle. You wouldn't know who to throw the ball to. You wouldn't know who made the touchdown. So there's got to be a difference here. When we change sides in the game of life, we put on God's uniform so that we and the spectators watching us will know what team we're on, what side we're on. Now, he speaks here of baptism, and let's look at that. That is something that he has commanded us to do. Now, there's nothing in the world that are in the Word of God that says anything about baptism saving us. Doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. The waters of baptism do not, will not, and have not ever cleansed a single solitary sin from a single solitary individual. What a believer is doing whenever he is baptized is, number one, he's obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he is identifying himself with Christ and his team as a true follower, a true believer in Christ. He is publicly proclaiming that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, and he is identifying himself with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. Think about it. We've got a candidate up here. We've got a person standing in the baptistry up here. And that person, before he's in the baptistry, has been in the congregation. He has heard the Word of God preached. The Holy Spirit has convicted his heart and convinced him that he's a sinner and given him a desire to be saved. And when the invitation is given, he comes down the aisle and says, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I'm accepting Christ as my personal Savior." And then he's accepted as a candidate for baptism. And we take him up here in the baptistry. And we ask him, "Do you believe that you're saved? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And when they say yes, that's all we need. Then we can baptize them. Now, he's standing there in the water, wet to his waist. He's picturing Jesus as he hung on the cross, where he died in an upright position. Then he is dipped down beneath the water. And that pictures Jesus as he was buried out of their sight in Joseph's new tomb, and a stone was rolled over the door. He's buried. And then what happens the third day? He rose again. He came up out of that. We're talking about the person's being baptized now. He comes up out of that watery grave in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. I like what old Dr. A.T. Robertson said about it a long time ago. He said, "Baptism is the public proclamation of one's inward spiritual relation to Christ attained before the baptism." That's good, isn't it?
Yes.
So, Jesus' death and burial is intertwined with his resurrection. Think about it. What kind of Savior would Jesus be if he had just died on the cross for our sins. Joseph and Nicodemus, when they saw that he was dead, come and take him down and wrap him in burial clothes and place him in Joseph's new tomb and roll the stone over the door, and there he is. And the third day comes and goes, and he's still there. And the fourth day and the fifth day, and a year passes, and 10 years from now he's still there, and his body begins to disintegrate. And people from all over the world would come to the tomb where the body of Jesus is, and they would say, "He was such a good man. He started a great religion, a religion called Christianity. He would have been no better than Mohammed or Buddha or Confucius or any other man that's ever started a religion." Instead of taking a tour over there like I did in 1994 to see the empty tomb where the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen," I would have gone there to see a pile of bones and say, "Oh, Jesus was such a good man. He couldn't be a savior." We would still be in our sins. His resurrection from the dead was absolutely necessary. He could not promise us resurrection unless he had experienced resurrection himself. He rose from the dead. So when we identify with Christ, Paul writes here that we are planted together in the likeness of his death. And then we are raised together in the likeness of his resurrection. He wants us to be like him. We're taught in the scriptures that the first thing that we are to do when we receive Jesus is there in Romans 10:9. "Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart," what? "That God hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Christ is absolutely necessary to salvation. If you don't do that, you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. You'll not go to heaven when you die. You're still under condemnation. Your sins have not been forgiven. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are identifying not with just a dead Savior, not with just a crucified Savior, but with a risen Savior who came out of the grave. On the third day, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And one day he's coming back to claim those who are his. In the likeness of his death, when we are buried in his likeness, we do not stay buried. I don't dare hold a person under the water too long. When I see bubbles begin to rise, it's time to raise them up, you know? We don't stay buried. We are raised in his likeness. As Paul says, to walk in newness of life. In salvation, there's a transformation that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us from an undeserving, hell-bound sinner into what God wants us to be. Regardless of our past, because he wipes out our past. It's cleansed, blotted out, forgiven and forgotten. And now, where there was once sorrow and despair, there is hope and there is joy and there is peace, and we face a great future with God. This new life is something that cannot be found in religion. There's not a religion on the face of the earth that can give new life. You'll not find it in a church. You'll not find it in the rites and rituals of tradition. It's only found by putting our faith and trust in the person of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is a person who saves us, not water, not a church, not a tradition, not works. It is a person, and that person is God's only begotten Son. And that transformation that we're talking about is a transformation that does not come from the outside in, but rather from the inside out. It is not a quitting of your meanness. It is not a turning over of a new leaf. It is not a New Year's resolution. It's from the inside out. And it is giving over our heart to the Lord and believing with our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. By the way, for whatever it's worth, this is kind of interesting. That Greek word baptize, I'll teach you some Greek, okay? That Greek word baptize, I understand, was used by the Greek silversmiths when they dipped the hot iron in the water to temper the metal. Baptize. Greek soldiers used the word baptize. And that's when they dipped the tip of their swords in a bowl of blood before they went into battle. And there isn't anyone in the world for whom Jesus Christ did not die. Not a soul. And I think it's wonderful that whosoever will can acknowledge that he's a sinner. He can repent of his sins, place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, be born again into the family of God, receive everlasting life, and then go to heaven when he dies to spend eternity in the presence of God as one of his children. That's grace. I think of a person who is being baptized as dying to sin. That's what Paul was writing about here. Burying the old life, what he used to be. Didn't you sing a song about a guy comes home and tells his son that he runs and hides behind the door and he says, "You got a new daddy and I'm not what I used to be," or something like that? That's what happens. That's what happens. The old life is gone. The coming up out of the water is the resurrection. To begin a new life, walking with Jesus, living for God, a new creature in Christ. I believe that every saved person is placed in the family of God. God has a family. John writes and says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You don't have to wait till you die and get resurrected or glorified or anything like that. When we get saved, we become the sons of God. That means that we're members of His family. But so many Christians today fail to become Christ-like. And I can't really understand why. I don't doubt their profession of faith in Christ. I don't doubt that they believe that Christ died for their sins and rose again. But you know, part of the reason why Christ is alive today, because, you know, He could have established His kingdom, but He didn't. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and He's still there as our great high priest. And He's coming back to establish His kingdom, but He didn't at that time. But He's there now in the presence of God, interceding for us so that we can have fellowship with Him.
Amen.
Fellowship on a daily basis. We spend time reading His Word, allowing Him to speak to our hearts through His Word. And we gather together as we are now and claim the promise that God made. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." We need to practice the presence of God. I like what John writes in 1 John chapter 1. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? Why are you doing this, John? "That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." I'm talking about fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are times when we may be denied the physical presence of friends and loved ones. And there are times when we miss them so. And they are so far away. And we feel lonely and all alone. But we're never alone. God's always with us. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He'll go with us everywhere that we go. And we can always enjoy His continual presence as that friend, this friend that sticketh closer than a brother. At this time of the year, we can look around us and see the new life of spring as nature seems to come alive. And we as Christians should be flourishing and growing, putting out new leaves and blooming for the Lord because of the resurrection of Christ and our having been raised in His likeness, in the likeness of His resurrection. One of these days, and it won't be long, we will find ourselves in the visible presence of God. Song says, "And I shall see Him face to face." and tell the stories. I think that's one of Fanny Crosby's, isn't it? Bless her heart, she's blind all of her life. Never saw the face of her mother, friends, loved ones. But she said, I'll see Jesus. And she did. When we die, our body, our soul and our spirit will go immediately to heaven. Our body will go to the grave like the body of Jesus did. But I want to close with this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Take this one home with you. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What a day that will be. When that trumpet sounds of the dead in Christ shall be raised and we shall be presented with Paul before the Lord and with all of our friends. What a day that will be. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad you know the Lord? Oh, I tell you.